All right, we want to go back and we're looking at forgiveness and removal under this flesh versus spirit, and how it's so important we understand what Jesus has done. And I've been asked to elaborate a little bit on righteousness. We use the word a lot, but just to find out just what is the concept of righteousness, and just to put a very simple definition to it, is basically right standing with God. Isaiah says, our righteousness is as filthy rags, which simply means anything that we do as far as works go to try to get in right standing with God is going to be filthy. It's impure, it's unacceptable. So there's nothing that you can do that will make you just, and that's another word you can use with righteousness, that will make you just or justified before God. You can't do enough works to become just. To be righteous, you have to be sinless. And there's only been one sinless person to walk the earth, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to become righteous, we have to identify with the one who is righteous, understanding he's our substitute, and by identifying with him and becoming one with him, when you stand before the judge, you're just. You're justified, and I like the little definition, just as if you've never sinned, okay? And so to be in right standing with God is to where God is viewing you as sinless, so you can come into his presence. You think about the way the high priest, the detail that's involved in how he was to dress. And if he did not dress exactly like that, it cost him his life. You don't go in the presence of God on your merit. You don't go in the presence of God outside of Jesus. You understand? So the only way a person can become righteous is through one who is righteous, and the only one who is righteous is Jesus, the only one that's just before God. No sin. Pilate said, no fault. And see, here's another thing. We didn't bring all this out, but when you start looking at sacrifices, you're looking at without blemish. See, the Passover lamb had to be put up for 4 days and inspected. There couldn't be any fault in him. Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So he is fulfilling that. You understand? They have opportunity to inspect him. Pilate examines him. Herod examines him. And what they're saying is there's no reason. There's no fault in here. So he is in right standing with God. No sin. Never sinned. That qualified him to become the sacrificial lamb, as we say. That qualified him to become the Lord's goat. That qualified him to become the scapegoat. One who was sinless, bearing sin. That's why he could come out of hell. Satan couldn't hold him. Death couldn't hold him because he was sinless. He bore the sin. He wasn't sin. He wasn't a sinner. You see what I'm saying? So then, right standing with God is to where God views you as flawless. No blemish. You think about this when you look at Ephesians, especially in the 5th chapter, when he talks about, he's making really a contrast or comparison to a husband and wife and Jesus, the bride and groom, the church being the wife or the bride, Jesus being the groom in this comparison. And it's without spot, without blemish. He cleanses it with the washing of the water of the Word. Okay. And so the true church of Jesus Christ has no blemish. There's no fault. There's nothing wrong. Why? Because it's one with Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with Jesus. So if I'm in Jesus and you can't find anything wrong with Jesus, then the hunt ended. You understand? There's nothing wrong. So that's, without giving you dictionary definition, that's basically what righteousness is. Justification, just, sinless, right standing with God, all these different things. That's why if a person would stop and think about it from what it actually means, then that in and of itself would tell you that you can't get there by works. Is doing good works ever made anybody good? You did good works. But what are you intrinsically? Bad people can do good works. They just can't produce good fruit. Religion produces a lot of good works, but not the character of Jesus. There's a difference. Okay? We have a pretty good understanding? Okay. Now, going back to the two goats, the Lord's goat and Azazel, we talked about how the blood deals with what we've done to get forgiveness for what we've done. Okay. But then when we look at Azazel, the scapegoat, it deals with what we are. What are we before we receive Jesus Christ? We're sinners, right? And so that was dealing with what people were, what the nation of Israel was. The nation of Israel, even though they were selected by God, they were a nation set apart for God, they were a sinful nation. They were a sinful nation by acts, but they were a sinful nation by nature. And so the acts had to be dealt with, and the nature had to be dealt with, and under the old covenant, it was dealt with through substitution of animals. But under the new covenant, animals won't get it. Animals would work on earth as a cover-up. They never remitted. Atonement doesn't mean to do away with. Atonement covers. Okay? Remission of sins means it gets rid of it. Jesus' blood was not put in an earthly tabernacle. Jesus' blood was carried into heaven itself. And if you think about this, when God told Moses to when he was up on the mount and he got to see into heaven, if you will, concerning making the Old Testament tabernacle, God said, don't deviate from the pattern, my terminology. Do not deviate from the pattern. So, down here is something that's duplicated. It wasn't the real deal. It never was the real deal. The tabernacle of Moses was not the real deal. It was a replica of what he saw in heaven. So then the tabernacle is really spiritual then. Right? The real deal. So Jesus carries his blood into heaven by the eternal Spirit. Right? And what did he do? Purged. It's not there. Thank God, it's not there. The blood can wash away your sins, but it can't wash away the old man. The old man has to be dealt with. He's crucified and reckoned dead, never to be resurrected again. You understand? The blood remits sin. It doesn't remit sinners. So how do you get rid of the sinner? You kill him and don't resurrect him. Born again is what it's called. New birth. New nature. That's how you get rid of the sinful nature. The blood pardons us. The scapegoat delivers us. Jesus pardoned us and He delivered us from sin. I've been delivered from sin. That means that sin has no power over you. There's so much to say in this area right here. But let's just take a few minutes and look at the strength of sin is what? The law. Where there's no law, there's no sin. Right? You can't sin if there's no law. So He removed the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. Now, how did He do that? How could He remove the law? By fulfilling the law. Jesus is the only person that ever fulfilled the law. Now, it's been fulfilled, so that put an end to the law for those who receive Jesus as their righteousness. And it's important that you understand that part of it. The law is for the lawless. So the law is still in effect for those who have not accepted righteousness, have not accepted Jesus. There's a law in effect. But for those who have accepted Jesus, we have accepted the fulfillment of the law. To where we're living not by the standard of the law, but by the standard of Jesus, which is a higher standard. The law said don't kill. Jesus says you can't hate. The law says you can't commit adultery. Jesus says you can't think about it. Which is better? The law dealt with the external man. Jesus deals with the internal man. And if you get the internal man right, the external man's going to be right. It's amazing to me how religion puts so much emphasis on the external man, but they never deal with the problem. They deal with the symptom, but they don't deal with the problem. If you want to stop sin, get rid of the sinner. You don't stop sin by suppressing an act here, an act there. Get rid of the nature, and there's no desire to sin. That's what grace is. Grace is getting rid of the nature to where you have no desire to sin. But it's amazing when you talk about grace, you've got these morons, if you will, that think that you're just giving people a license to sin. Well, you know, just because you grace, then you say you're not under the law, so you can just do what you want to. Why don't you listen to all of it? I said grace has a higher standard. And if you want to live an inferior life by an inferior standard, knock yourself out, and you're in for a rude awakening. Because you can't keep the law. There's not a person on the face of the earth that has the ability to keep the law. If the law could have made one righteous, Jesus would not have come to earth. The only thing that can put you in right standing with God is the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. He fulfilled the law. Okay? And we have to see that and accept this thing and then keep the old man dead. How do I do that? By renewing my mind. To where I'm not thinking the old way. If I renew my mind with the Word of God, I'm thinking a new way. Everybody in this room guilty of what I'm about to say, including yours truly, okay? Before we were born again, during the day, we would think about how we're going to, we wouldn't call it this, but how we're going to sin. We would call it having fun, right? So during the day, you're thinking about that, and you're just waiting for a time to express that. Okay? But when you're born again, you start you get into the Word of God and you renew your mind. Now during the day, instead of thinking about how to sin, you think about how to please God. This is called being led by the Spirit. You get your mind on the Word of God. You get your mind on the Spirit of God, not on what your flesh wants. Prior to that, you're thinking about what you want. I'm going to do this. I get off work, I'm going to do this. So, boy, when the weekend comes, I'm going to do this. It's all about flesh. But when you get a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's about Spirit. So you're not thinking about, you're not sitting around thinking about what the flesh wants to do. What do you want? That's what I want to do. I want to do what you want. What do you want to do with this body? It's yours anyway. I've abused it, misused it. Why don't we get some good out of it? What do you want to do with it? You understand? Just getting our thinking right. Okay? Getting our nature changed. Getting delivered from sin. The blood of Jesus doesn't remove Adamic nature. That's accomplished through death. Have you ever read the 7th chapter of Romans? Kelly, if you would, pull it up, verse 1. I'm going to read 4 verses here. 1 through 4, Romans chapter 7. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Now listen to this. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Note this, the law never dies. That husband is not going to die. So how do I get out from under the authority of that husband? I die. You understand? A dead wife, the husband has no authority over. And that's what we do. We die to the law by accepting Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Okay? So we reckon ourselves dead to the law. Why? So you can be married. You die to this one so you can be married to this one. But you can't hold on to law and grace. Now you're having two husbands. That's illegal. You can't do it. And see, a lot of people want to hold on to the both of them. No, you die to the law to be married to Jesus. That's the whole objective. That's why you must see yourself dead to the law, or you can't be united with Jesus. And the purpose for that is you and the law do not produce fruit. You produce works, not fruit. But your union with the Lord Jesus Christ, you produce fruit of the Spirit. Fruit. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Fruit. That's the character of the Lord. When you're producing the fruit of the Spirit, you're not sinning. It's proper representation. You're actually representing the one you're united with. And believe it or not, the way God set this thing up is the wife's to represent the husband. And a lot of people don't understand that husband-wife's type pointing to Jesus in the church. They get hung up down here in the natural, not understanding what that marriage union is all about, is pointing to Jesus and the church. We are to represent Him well. We're to stay under His authority. And when you stay under His authority, you're under His protection. And you're under His provision. And all the other good things that go with it. But people just get hung up in the natural arena and not understanding what this is all about. Thank God Jesus has done the work, so I don't have to do it. All I have to do is believe in what He did. And just act like it's true. You understand? You just act like it's true. And really, that's how we live our lives. I just live my life like salvation is real. So I don't worry about going to hell. It's just simple to want to believe. Do you understand that? Everything from God is simply by what you believe. Do I believe I'm a sinner? I'm a sinner. Do I believe I'm sick? I'm sick. Do I believe I'm bound? I'm bound. Well, what if I don't believe it? There's nothing there to hold me. You can't bind me with what I don't believe. It's much more profound than you realize. Because we're talking about spiritual things. You have a revelation of who you are as a spiritual being. Do you understand? And it's absolutely amazing. The power of God is amazing. But it operates in the realm of the Spirit. It manifests in the realm of the natural. But if it's not operating in the Spirit, it's not going to manifest in the natural. It's in you before it's through you. I mean, just think about gifts of Spirit, for instance. We're familiar with word of knowledge or prophecy. That has to be in you first before it manifests through you. It's working in you to the point that you believe it's God speaking. If you don't believe it's God speaking, you won't speak it out. You have to be convinced on the inside, and when you're convinced on the inside, you let it come to the outside. Well, it's the same way. You confess your salvation, right? You believe it on the inside. You believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then your mouth talks what your heart believes. And if you want to know what your heart believes, listen to your conversation, because out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So that's just telling you what you believe. And if you don't like what you're saying, then work on your believing. Change the material. You know, draw from a different resource. Draw from the Word of God. Draw from the Spirit of God. To where you're actually believing what God believes. How many Christians believe what God believes? Let me present it another way. Does God believe what you do? Well, here's how you tell. Are you acting like Jesus did? Pretty simple, isn't it? He acted the way He did because He believed the way He did. He believed when He confronted the devil had to leave. He knew the devil was not going to make him go away. You with me? When he confronted the sick, he believed they'd be healed. All they had to do was believe. Did you believe I can do this? Yea, Lord. All right, go away seeing as you believe. So that's why people aren't getting healed. They go away like they believe. Something in it. Get down here where the rubber meets the road. I mean, let's just get down to the practical side of it. I'm telling you, you're a spirit being. And until you start seeing yourself as a spirit being, you're not going to act spiritually. But once you get the revelation of you're a spirit being, you start acting spiritually, then the natural can't hold you back, because by acting spiritually, you act supernaturally. When you think spiritually, you move spiritually, that's beyond, above the natural. You superimpose the spirit over that natural body, is what you're doing, to get the results. I hope all that makes sense to you. Thank God we're forgiven. Thank God we're delivered. All we have to do is believe it. We have to die to an old nature, be married to Jesus Christ, no longer being governed by the natural. If you get a revelation of this, that you're not governed by the natural, Satan has nowhere to operate in your life. You think about it. Only avenue that Satan has to operate through your life is approaching you naturally. All Satan's appeal is through lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Now, you can open yourself up to possession, but it starts with the flesh. It starts with the natural man putting its attention on a deception. Right? So how do you keep the door closed? Don't think naturally. Believe the Word of God more than you believe your eyes or ears or feelings or smelling, whatever. You believe God more than you believe anything else. That's what Jesus did. He believed God so much that He could walk on the sea with the waves very high, boisterous. We think about walking on water. No, I'm talking about walking on a storm. Didn't face him. Why? He wasn't in the natural. And the storms of life that come at us, if they face us, it's because we're approaching it naturally, not spiritually. Because if you're looking at it spiritually, Isaiah 26:3 says you will keep him in perfect peace, complete peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. And if you trust in God, you're closing the door to the devil. I hope you understand all this. Salvation begins with being and doing. It involves, I should say, it involves being and doing. It begins with being. Now, humor me. Once you be, you do. Right? What does Acts 1:8 say? But you will receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall what? Do? No. Be. You shall be. You shall be. You shall be. And because of who you are, you do. You operate out of your nature. We're spiritual beings. Okay? The blood justifies. The blood redeems us. It remits sin. It sanctifies us. It washes us. Grants us peace between God and man. So the blood's extremely important. So don't think I'm teaching against the blood. That's not true. I put great emphasis on the blood of Jesus. But I'm telling you, there had to be a scapegoat as well. The cross is an instrument by which the old man is crucified. So that cross is an important figure in your life. It's just where you see yourself dead with Jesus. And if you're dead, then the world's dead to you. You're not just dead to the world, but the world's dead to you. A lot of people abstain from things, but the inside, they're still enticed with the world. They're still thinking about the world. They're still entertaining the world on the inside, even though they may not be doing things on the outside. The world's not dead to them. I could go off right here. It just came to me. Most church people, the world's not dead to them. They're going to get before that news channel. They're going to do this. They're going to keep the world alive to them. No, the world's supposed to be dead to you and you to the world. People say, well, how are you going to know what to do this or do that? Because the Spirit's not stupid. God knows the end from the beginning, so you're not catching Him by surprise. And if we're led by the Spirit, we'll be doing the right thing at the right time at the right place. So that old song and dance, well, you need to be informed. That won't get it with me. I'll tell you what you need to be informed with, the truth, not propaganda. You need to know the truth that liberates you. We're in this world. We're not of this world. We're not to be participating in the things of the world. We're to be representing the kingdom of God in this world. And that's a spiritual kingdom. Others can't see it. So we manifest the kingdom to them. And that's exactly what Jesus' ministry was. It was a manifestation of the kingdom of God. Wherever he went, he brought the kingdom of God. Demonstration. The word demonstration actually is manifestation. He manifested the kingdom of God. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. But if we don't have a revelation of who we are, if we don't have a revelation of what Jesus has done and our being one with Him and realizing that we're spiritual beings, no longer natural beings, we're spiritual beings in a natural house. We're not natural beings. Adam was a natural being. That came first. We've been there, done that, and it didn't turn out too good, did it? But now we're spiritual beings living in this house, and we need that revelation of who we are. The blood of Jesus was sufficient for God. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for man. And it was sufficient for Satan. You understand? I've heard it said he can't cross the bloodline. You understand? Not unless you invite Him. How do I know the blood satisfied God? Do you go all the way back to Exodus with the Passover? When I see the blood, I'll pass over. In other words, when I see the blood, death will not be able to do anything with you. If I'm one with Jesus, if I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, death can't do anything with you. That's why He said you pass from death to life. Death can't do anything with you. He saw, the Lord sees the blood. Though, you can't do anything with that. that was with me eternally. This is an eternal thing, not just a temporary thing. The blood satisfied man. How did it do? It removed the guilt consciousness from man. You know, nothing can satisfy you but Jesus. You can't buy enough stuff, you can't get enough money, you can't go enough places, and you can't hang out with enough people to satisfy you. The only thing that's going to satisfy you is Jesus. And I can tell you right now, Jesus will fulfill you. To where you could live as a hermit. I have been accused of that. But you have a revelation of Jesus Christ on the inside of you. You're happy. You're fulfilled. You're not looking for a fix. You've been fixed. Right? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'm not going to get through with this, so time's up. I'll stop there. We'll pick back up on page 21. I'll probably start there with Roman numeral 5, the blood of Jesus. Okay?